Okay, thank you. All of you, I really do appreciate this opportunity, and I want to take just a second to thank you for allowing me to enter into your room and to discuss really the best thing we could possibly be discussing, which is the Bible, because it is the Word of God. Now, let me just respond to a couple of things that Wissam was saying. And first, let's look at this idea about Genesis 1 and the light. And it does say in Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And yet, we read over in after the third day in verse 15, and let them be for light. In verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years and so forth." And how could that be? How could God make the light when the light bearers, the sun, moon, and stars, the celestial bodies that we see currently in our sky, how could there be light without the light bearers? Well, let's take a look at Revelation 21 just to show that this is possible, that God indeed could do something like this. We read regarding the new heavens and the new earth in verse 22 of Revelation 21, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb," and that would be Jesus Christ, "are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." See, God is saying when He recreates the heavens and the earth, and He ushers in eternity, there will be light, and there will be no light bearers. So it is most possible that God, for His own purposes, He did say, and that's all it takes, because God is God. He is infinite, almighty God, whose word is incredibly powerful. We have no idea at the strength and power of the very word of God. And God simply spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was light that illuminated the newly forming creation without the light bearers. When God established the light bearers, I think that was on the fourth day, when He created the sun, moon, and stars, the universe, He simply attached the light that had already been created to the light bearers, and from that point on, they would govern the times and seasons, and there would be day and night. There's no problem. There's a problem when we look at it from our tiny, finite perspective with our peanut-sized brains, and really I'm referring to each one of us as men, as we stand in comparison to the everlasting God, whose thoughts are far above our thoughts. We really have to learn to recognize our place, and our minds cannot comprehend certain things because, God is God, and He understands these things, and He is able to do things that are beyond our ability to conceive. And so God did a mighty work even in the beginning. Now again, Wissam mentioned the Hebrews 9, and let's see if that is verse 22. And I'll read that verse. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, Wissam is correct, and I was glad to see him read a few verses from Leviticus and Exodus. And in these verses, it does show, and it is true, that God would accept various types of offerings. There could be meat offerings of flour. There of course were animal sacrifices and different types of offerings. But all of the sacrificial offerings that God wrote about in the Bible, we can know that none of them ever cleansed one sinner from his sins. Not one. God instituted these offerings as types and figures pointing to the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And time does not allow right now, but it could be shown how each offering, whether a sacrificial animal who is slain, as Jesus typified by being the Lamb of God, it said, who takes away the sin of the world, or by a meat offering of some kind, all offerings point to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. But those offerings themselves could never take away sin. And that's what Hebrews 9:22 is referring to. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The shedding of blood, we read in Leviticus, the life is in the blood. And so we often read in the Bible that Christ shed his blood, or the blood of Christ covers sin. And that is language pointing to the fact that Jesus gave of his life. He died in paying for the penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin, the wages, is death. And the death that the Bible has in view is the second death of eternal damnation. The Lord Jesus suffered and died the equivalent of an eternity in hell for all those he came to save. Not for every individual in the world. That's not true. And many will teach that, and that's just not true. But he died for a certain number of individuals that God identifies as his elect. And not one of those elect can become saved without Christ having gone to the cross. And that's what Hebrews 9:22 is saying. And just to confirm that, if we read Hebrews 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Well, how could that be? Weren't the Jews forgiven by their sacrifices? No. Not one man ever in the history of the world has ever been forgiven by offering up a sacrifice. The only acceptable sacrifice is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Now, since we're getting down, this is our last segment, we only have a certain number of minutes left, I'd like to once again return to this judgment of God as we're looking at that verse, Revelation 22:18, and the plagues that are written herein. And we find in Revelation 20, in verse 11, it is written with these words, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So there is coming soon, there is coming very shortly, a judgment called the Great White Throne, where God himself will be seated upon that throne. We see in Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 9 this agreement, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. You see, it is a great white throne, and the Ancient of Days, God himself, sits upon that throne. He has a white, shining garment, and his hair is like pure wool. It would be white. All is spoken of as white because God is going to judge in his holiness and in his purity, and it will be a just judgment. It will be a clean and righteous judgment of God, as each and every individual of the world who has never found a Savior, Christ is not their Savior, will be brought before God, and the books will be open, and that searching eye of God that can search the hearts and the depths of the depravity of man will have written or recorded in his infinite mind all the sins of man. Every sin will be right there before God, with whom we have to do, naked and open, and God will tell each man, give account for the things you have done, and man will give account, and each and every person who stands before God will be found guilty of rebelling against him, of transgressing his law, of sinning against his holy word, the Bible. The Bible is the law of God from beginning to end. And we may not agree with that statement. We may deny it. We may have other claims. We may ignore it. We can do whatever we want with it. But it does not change the fact that this is so, and that God is going to open the books, and he's going to hold everyone up to the measure of his word. Did we keep his word, or were we rebels towards his word? Sinners, filthy, rotten, dirty sinners, and he will judge us accordingly, and he will cast us into the lake of fire, into the pit of hell, where there will be no escape forevermore. There will be no more offer, no more sending forth of the gospel whereby a sinner can be saved. He will have judgment without mercy. Now let's turn, seeing that we clearly see that the Bible says that God will be upon the throne on judgment day. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the, of course, God is the one who judges man. We know that to be true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we read in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christ, what is the gentle, kind, loving Christ doing seated upon the judgment throne? What is he doing there seated? He must be there for the Ancient of Days. He must be eternal God himself. He must be the all-powerful, almighty, everlasting God of the Bible. And, of course, he is. He is. He is eternal God. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read the prophecy that unto us a son is given. Unto us, it says, a son is given. And then it goes on to say, and his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. You see, God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three but one. There is only one God, but he reveals himself as three persons of the Godhead, a mystery that I cannot explain, that no man can explain. Again, we cannot explain it, we cannot comprehend it, because we have peanut-sized brains. We have very limited intelligences. We have a very limited ability to grasp certain things, especially as we are looking at an infinite God, and so we may not be able to explain it adequately, but we do know that it is true. Jesus is the God who sits upon the throne. He is the God who is going to pour out His wrath. He is the God who is going to cast man into hell. And yet, at the same time, He is the gentle, loving Savior. In Isaiah 43, we read in verse 11, this is the word of God, I, even I, am the Lord, and that is the word Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. And going to the New Testament, we read in Titus, in chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And again, there's no change. There's no change. He is God our Savior. But then in verse 6 it says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, He is one and the same. He is one and the same. Jesus and God are one and the same. Christ is seated upon that throne. And it is very important, extremely important, what are we doing with the Bible? What are we doing with His Word? Do we despise it? Do we look at it as though it is the Word of man and not the Word of God? Well, then we'll have no Savior. We'll have no Savior. And we'll be found standing before Christ, before the Ancient of Days, on the Day of Judgment. And let me also, in closing, read in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, that it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And my dear friends, this is why I so look forward to this opportunity to share with you during this discussion. Because as a child of God and all of God's children come to learn this, I know the terror of the Lord. I know when God says that there is an everlasting fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that He means it. And when God says that if an individual does not become saved, he will end up in that place where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, He means it. He is not lying. God cannot lie. It's an impossibility. God's Word is true and faithful and sure altogether, and to be trusted above anything, certainly above men, certainly above the minds of men. It's to be trusted above churches and trusted above religions. It's to be trusted to the point where we hang our very eternal life upon it. And this word is available. It's available. It's out there on the internet, or I'm sure you can access it and find it wherever you're at in this world. And I would encourage you to seek out this word and to listen and hear it, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And once you read, and if by God's grace it so please Him to grant you His mercy, then your eyes can be open, and you'll stand amazed at the fact that God has so humbled Himself, it's and lowered Himself to enter into the affairs of men, to take the time to bother to give us His Word, His communication. Turn to the Bible and read, and as you read, think, this is the Word of God. God is speaking to me, to no other. As I read, He is talking to me. May God richly bless each one here. May His perfect will be done. And again, I thank each of you for this opportunity. And I hope perhaps we can have other opportunities to discuss the Bible.
الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You can hear me, please, right one, please. You can, alhamdulillah. I would like every one of you to pay attention to what I have to say. Please pay attention. Thank you very much, but let me just give you a little advice. With all respect to you, I do not to be rude or something. You waste your time 20 minutes instead you give evidence that the Bible is the word of God, it changed the topic, is Jesus God. We can have a next debate, is Jesus God, but the type of the topic is the Bible word of God. About the book of Hebrews, you comment on it, and you felt, you agreed with me that the Bible says there is another way for remission of sin. You agreed with me, because you have to agree, because this is in your Bible. See, as I said over here, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, you can have remission of the sin by offering flour. Also, you can have remission of the sin by offering money, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse 15-16. Third, you can also have remission of the sin by offering jewelry. You see, I'm sorry, you do not get it. What I mean by that? You see, the unknown author of the book of Hebrews says, and this is the key word. What is the key word? Without the blood, there is no remission. Without the blood, he's a liar, with all respect. He is a liar. The key word is without. It has to be the blood for remission. But there is another way for remission. For example, like offering flour, offering money, offering jewelry. Do you understand what I mean right now? So the author is unknown. Second, he is a liar. Third, the statement is inaccurate. The key word is without. And the Bible is not the word of God. How is this guy supposed to be inspired by God and he has no clue about the Old Testament? The man has no clue about the Old Testament. He doesn't know nothing. Do you understand now? I'm sure you understand. And every Christian here understands. Second, I would like every Christian to listen to me. I have in my hand right now Revised Standard Version, issued 1971. I would like to write this on the text. Revised Standard Version, issued 1971. It says, Genesis generally credited to Moses, by not sure Moses is the writer. Leviticus, generally credited to Moses, by not sure. Numbers, the Truman, same thing, by not sure. Now, Joshua, the major part by Joshua, credited to Joshua, the major part. I mean, some of it is not by Joshua. Judges, maybe, might be, could be, some of it. The author is unknown. Ruth, the author is unknown. Philip Samuel, the author is unknown. Second Samuel, the author is unknown. First Kings, the author is unknown. Second Kings, the author is unknown. First Chronicle, unknown. Second Chronicle, unknown. Ezra, unknown. Esther, unknown. Job, unknown. Psalms, some of it by David, and some other by another writers. Isaiah, some by Isaiah, some other, they don't know who's right. And so on and so forth. Jonah, the author is unknown. Habakkuk, the author is unknown. You have no evidence to support your case. Who is the writer of Mark, John, Matthew, and Luke? I asked you who is the writer of Mark. He said, you don't care. He said, you don't care who is the writer. You do not care? You do not care who is the writer? Is this supposed to be the word of God? And the author is unknown? Who is Mark? Unknown. Nobody knows who is Mark. Nobody. Now, he swore by the King of James, King James Version. King James Version. Listen. I have in my hand right now, King James Version, in my hand right now. I have New Revised Standard Version. NRSV. New Revised Standard Version. In the introduction, under the title To the Reader, it says, yet the King James Version has serious defects. Serious defects. These defects, so many and so serious, he called for revision. Allahu Akbar. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Yet, the King James Version has a serious defects. These defects, so many and so serious, to call for revision. That's what the book is swear by. And look over here for everybody in the room here. I have a website for you over here. The Catholic Church admits that the Bible as you have is not the Word of God. Over here, time online. See, the Roman Catholic Church has instructed the faithful that some parts of the Bible are not actually true. I would like everybody to click on this site, and that they should not exhibit total accuracy in the scriptures. Very clear? Of course, very clear. Times online, the Catholic Church. They admit it themselves. Not every word is the word of God Almighty. Now, everybody knows, of course you know, you preacher, that Mark ends at 16:8. From 9 to 20, everybody knows that the later edition is later edition, is not found in the most ancient manuscript. Is later edition. Mark from 9 to 20. The story of the excuse me, just one moment. Stop 1 second, please. Now in John. John chapter 70. I'm sorry. John chapter 7, 53. John 8. John 8. Verse 1 to 12. Every single one knows this is not found in the most ancient manuscript. It's not there. It's later edition. The story of the woman who commit adultery is not found in the most ancient manuscript. It's not there. It's not there. Everybody knows that. This is a real fact. Every Christian knows that. I mean, Christian scholars, I'm talking about people who have knowledge about the Bible. I'm not talking about common folks. They don't know anything about their books. Now, I will give you right now evidence from your own Bible that the Timbalos, especially the Gospels, look over it. Now, the book of John, chapter 5, verse 4. John 5, 4. You know the story about an angel, for a fifth time an angel would be descending under the pole, and would be stirring up the water, and so on and so forth. Everybody knows about this story. You know what? Count with me. Now, basic English translation, omitted text, is later edition, is not found in the most ancient manuscript. CEV translation, omitted text, American Standard Version, omitted text, God News Bible, omitted text. Is this the Word of God? They change, they add to it and take away from it? Of course, God's Word, omitted text. Message, omitted text. And so on and so forth. Now, I would like you to go the first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 7. Everybody knows that. There are three that witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Everybody knows this is a later addition. It's not found in the most ancient manuscript. The only thing about Trinity is fake. It's fake. It's not found in the most ancient manuscript. I will show it to you right now. Now, first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 7. As you read from King James Version, it says there are three that witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Fine. Now, I would like you to check the other translation. You know what? You know what? Basically, all the modern translation, all of them, delete this verse. Why? Because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript. Read all of them. They say only there are three witnesses. And I will give you one example so I do not waste my time. ALT translation, for example, it says, because there are three are the one witness. Three. Not the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost is not there. Now, ASV translation, it says, and it is the Spirit that breathes witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Can you imagine that? It's clear evidence that the Bible is timbers. I give you another explanation. One more. In the book of John, chapter 9, verse 9:35. If you read here from the one you swear by, it's God's word. Which one? King James Version. He said, Jesus said that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? On what? On the Son of God. Now, prepare for the shock. Prepare for the... All modern translation said, the Son of Man. Son of Man. Here you go. Basic English translation, it came to earth of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, and have your faith in the Son of Man. What, you want one more translation? CEV, Son of Man. I can give you 20 translations. It's Son of Man, Son of God, of course. They play with the Word of God. They play with it. Now, against the Word of God, you will never find any contradiction. You will never find contrast that the Word of God contradicts each other. Of course, as I said, the Word of God does not agree with the science. And he said, maybe God did this. Maybe, could be. About, he tried to explain about how come we have light in earth without the sun. No. It's a fact, a common fact. Any child, he knows the light on earth from the sun. We have day and night because of the sun. And did this agree with the Bible? In Genesis, chapter 1, let's go back, and it's not only this. Genesis 1, chapter 3, chapter 1, 3, 5, on the third day, God created the light, then separated light and darkness. Imagine that. In the fourth day, Genesis, chapter 1, 14 to 19, he created the sun, which separates night and day. And the sun was not created until the fourth day. Come on. How come the Word of God? It's not only that. Listen, it does not agree with the science, the Bible. It does not agree with the common sense. Listen. Genesis chapter 11, verse 11, 12. It says, three was created before man created. Three. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 and 9, man was created before the trees. Which one is correct? Now, Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Birds were created before man was created. But now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 19. Man was created before babies. What is that? God Almighty doesn't know. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. Animal was created before man was created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 19. Man was created before animals was created. Which one is created first? Man or trees? Animal or man? It's not the word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. Man and woman were created at the same time. Both of them came at the same time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 21, 22. Man was created first before woman. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God was pleased with his creation. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. God was not pleased with his creation. Is this the word of God Almighty? Absolutely not. Cannot be the word of God. Cannot be. Now, something against the sign, and I consider also is not only against sign. I consider racism. Hold on a minute, please. It says that give birth of female child is double pollution. The woman is unclean 2 weeks if she gives birth to a female child. And if she gives birth to a male child, she's only unclean 1 week. Why? Racism. Racism. This is in the book of Leviticus. From chapter 12, verses from 1 to 5. Now, also the Bible says that the babies have 4 legs. Did you ever in your life see birds have 2 legs? 4 legs, Leviticus chapter 11, 20. Now, listen to this. According to the Ten Commandments, God do not steal. Do not steal. Exodus chapter 3, verse 20-22. That God Almighty Himself ordered the Israelites to steal the Egyptian. Where? In Exodus chapter 20:17 and Leviticus 19:13. Steal or not steal? And do not steal is Ten Commandments. Look. Do not kill. Ten Commandments, do not kill. Everybody knows that. Ten Commandments. But God Himself order of killing. Exodus chapter 62, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. 13:15. Chapter 20, verse 118. Kill or not kill? God prohibited adultery. Ten Commandments. And God ordered his own prophet to commit adultery. Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, God instructed Hosea to make a wife of a prostitution. God prohibited killing innocent. Exodus chapter 23 verse 7, but God himself order of killing innocent. Count number 31:17-18. Deuteronomy 7:2. Joshua 6:21-27. And so on and so forth. So I do not waste time. As I said to you, I can quote verses after verses, contradict each other. How come God Almighty said do not kill and order killing? How come God Almighty do not steal and order stealing? How come God Almighty do not commit adultery and order his brother to commit adultery, to marry a prostitute, a harlot? This is not the word of God. Is this the word of God? It will agree with the science? There is no contradiction on it. You failed to prove that the Bible is word of God, so respect you. You said it doesn't matter who is the author of each book of the Bible, it, you do not care. I prove without a doubt that this book in our hand is not the book of God Almighty, with a solid fact from the Bible itself. And as I like to say, let the Bible speak. The Bible is not the word of God. Okay, thank you very much for your time, and I would like to have another debate with you, or more than debate, about is Jesus God, is crucifixion fact or fiction? So the time is finished right now. I will give the mic to the admin, and let's hear from him. Ponzi, go ahead, the mic is yours.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Hussam. I do thank everyone. Thank you, Mr. McMahon, for respecting the time and respecting the rules of the debate. However, there's one thing that I feel myself compelled to mention, which is that at the last interval of yours, you deviated from the subject of the debate and you went to is Jesus God or not? Anyway, if Brother Wissam would like you to debate him, and if that's acceptable to you, please do that and set a time with Brother Wissam for the next debate, inshallah.